So, all right, we have to start with oxygen, okay? All right, so proper breathing technique into the nose and out through the mouth. Okay, good. All right, I want you to get your hands into this, okay? So deep breath in through the nose, all right, and hold it. Good, and let it out. Good, we're going to do a holistic yell after that, okay? That's Leola's thing, okay? So, nice deep breath, and hold it, and let it out. Creaking and cracking. Good. And back. And forward. Good. And go north, south, east, and west. Nice. All right, take those shoulders and drive them backwards. Yeah, get the blood flow. Nice work. All right, drive them forward this time. Good, and go over to the next person next to you, pat them on the back and say, Jesus loves you, and you look so beautiful today. I like your hair, and you smell so nice. And then greet them with a holy kiss. Good job. Okay. All right, we're in Colossians, and here's the thing, is I read an article that said that according to a study published by Frontiers in Nutrition, that in order to improve our brain function, eating chocolate has varied effects on different aspects of brain function. So in comparison to those who did without, the people who ate cocoa, the cocoa flavanols regularly had improved working memory and improved visual performance as well. So I got you some M&M's, but you're going to have to share them, okay, because I bought the store out. This morning. So, take some of your own and then share them around. Okay. Because I know I'm not there for you, but that way everybody can have a little bit of cocoa flavanols in order to ask for your brain function. But share like.
Yes.
Are those peanut M&M's?
No, they are regular.
Thank you very much.
I kept that in mind.
So take a few, and then your brain function should be really good. All right. Okay, so as you're sharing, don't forget about the people in the back, okay? They look very sad. Okay, so here's the thing. Sometimes to get the right mindset, you need to do a couple little things to help provide the environment in order to make that happen. So you recall Elijah, he had just finished, defeating the priests of Baal, and then he comes off the mountain, rain comes, and it seems like a great victory. But then he wanders off into the wilderness, and he's like, God, I just want to die. And he just, you see the prophet of God just completely discouraged, completely depressed. And so what God does for him is that he sends him out, and he falls asleep, and then he comes and gives him some food, gives him some water. Then he goes back to sleep again, gets up, and then he says, all right, wake up, eat again, falls asleep again after eating. Okay, so sometimes in order to get the right mindset, and after he had taking his nap and eating, he went and God revealed to him what his next step in life and in ministry and in ministering to the people of Israel, what his responsibility is. So oftentimes for us to get the right mindset, we just need a good nap. And we need to eat a little bit, all right? And so that's what, it's just very simple things. Just in order to, all right, this is what needs to happen. And so let's talk about our mindset. And that's what our last chapter in Colossians is about, maintaining the right mindset. This is our last chapter together. It's so sad, but we got Thursday as well. So instead of chapel, you'll be hanging out with me again. So let's talk about this. Paul addresses what is involved in obtaining a more God-ordered life, what our mindset should be like. So let's go to geometry. Yay! Okay, but there's a good illustration behind this. This is the plane ray intersection, and I want you to imagine that this plane right here is God's thought, all right? And it extends, it's eternal, it extends all the way everywhere, all right? So it looks like a square, but it's infinite. This right here is our thoughts, it's the ray right there. And so the intersection of our thoughts within God's thoughts is very, very limited. Because he is infinite, because there is no end to his wisdom and his knowledge and everything, our ability to comprehend who God is and how he operates is very, very small. So this is our thoughts right here, and it only intersects right in this little section. That's God's word. That's the wisdom that he gives us. That is the influence of the Holy Spirit within our hearts and lives. And that intersection of our thoughts within his plane of thoughts is very small. His are infinite. Ours are finite. And so where do we find this place of intersection of our thinking and God's thinking? Word of God, daily study, reading, and application of his words and of his thoughts and truths. Secondarily, it's found in prayer, where we let go of the thoughts of this world and all of our reservations, and we are brought into a closer mindset of what God desires. So in order to get into that plane of thinking like God's thoughts, then we need to adopt his mindset. So how does this happen? All right, so let's talk about a couple of little things. So you have what I would call the vertical dimension, obtaining a God-centered mindset, and it requires that we must be devoted to pray. Okay, so in the text it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So that's right there in verse number 2. So that word right there. All right, you guys got that portion? Okay. Tyler, where did you go? Oh, hi. I'm just waving hi. I'm just saying hi. Hey. I like your hat. It's cool. Okay. Oh, who did you pass that little note on to? Oh. Not right now, but earlier in the yesterday. I just wondered where it is. Oh, okay, good. Did you pass it on? Awesome. Good. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Okay, the word devoted. That's my little segue. Alright. The word devoted, it means, or continue steadfastly. In order to get a good context for it, in Hebrews chapter 11, and you know Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the heroes of the faith, and specifically when we get to verse 24, we see Moses. And Moses, how he endured through the temptations of Egypt and the struggles of compromise. He was raised in Pharaoh's household. He went through the wilderness. He went through difficulties and struggles. All the temptations were there in order for him to fall. And it says that he went through the wilderness. He was called of God. And then in verse 27, as he's, he resisted the culture of his times, and he went to the extent of having to fight against the slavery of that time, and even murdering somebody, okay, and hiding his body in the sand. He relinquished his culture to such a great extent that God saw within him an individual that would go and lead his people out of bondage and out of slavery. Mr. Fogelman, you had a question?
Yeah, I was going to ask which
chapter? Chapter 11. And then right there in verse 27, it says that Moses was devoted to God and he endured forsaking Egypt. Okay, so the word devoted, as it's right there in chapter 11 of Hebrews and referring to Moses, is the only other time that this word is used other than right here in Colossians chapter 4. So the word devoted or continue steadfastly refers to I have an intent, I have a mindset, I am focused. So Moses was not focused upon his culture, he was focused upon, alright, this is my culture right here, and it's all around me, it's tempting, but I am focused on what God desires. So what it says in the scripture is that we are to continue steadfastly or be devoted to prayer, to being in that mindset of I'm communicating with God. I've got a lot of distractions around me. I got a lot of difficulties and struggles. There's things that are tempting me and there are experiences in life, but I'm going to be steadfast, focused, intent on praying. Even when life seems so dark and miserable, we must endure in faith and that God has a reason, that he will reveal it in due time. I imagine Moses, all the way up until he's 40 years old, there's so many struggles around him, but he was focused. He was intent. Corrie ten Boom said something really good. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You just sit still and you trust the engineer. Okay, so you're going through a difficult time. You're going through struggles, going through darkness. it'd be easy to just say, this is too much, but you just simply sit back and say, all right, God, this is where I'm at, but I'm going to be focused, and I know that we'll get through the tunnel. Just being still and knowing that you are God. Okay, so that is the first thing. We must be devoted to pray. Okay, we must be visionary in those prayers. Is the second thing. At the same time, pray also for us. Here's Paul talking to the Colossian church, directly to them, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, an account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So Paul asks his followers to pray for him, for his fellow workers, most specifically, about the open doors of ministry. As terrible as the persecution was going on around him and the opposition that they faced, Paul's priority was the message of Christ. As terrible as imprisonment was for him and how very limiting his circumstances were in being able to share the hope of Christ, Paul had a vision for the lost. And he was thinking, just pray for open doors. That we can show exactly what Christ is all about. That it may be clear how I ought to speak. He was thinking not of his circumstance, he was thinking of the wider area of his life. And we have a lot of reason to believe that God answered those prayers. So in Acts chapter 28, and this is the context after he's already written the letter to the Colossians, it says that Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. So 28 simply says, yeah, those prayers were answered. You know, we oftentimes we think about Paul being in prison, but yeah, 2 full years he was able to let people into his home and was ministering to them. People within Caesar's own household were saved. And so this was a direct answer to prayer. There's something to be valued when we make the message of Christ our priority and the spread of the good news that that's our motivation on, and we make that as something on a daily basis. God, spread your word. And he will do that. You know, his word does not return unto him void. Let me give you an example of this. Francis Chan talks about his best friend in college decided that he didn't want to follow Jesus. He says, it broke my heart. Ken and I went our separate ways and our lives went in opposite directions. I never stopped praying for him, though I couldn't. Whenever Ken's name would pop into my mind, prayer was my natural reflex, explained. 2 years ago, I was speaking in Seattle where Ken lived. I invited him to the event so we could reconnect, and we graduated from high school in 1985. After 30 years of prayer, God decided to shine his light on his heart. Suddenly, Jesus looked beautiful to him, and he couldn't believe that he didn't see it all this time, the pastor added. A few weeks later, Ken and his wife flew down to San Francisco, and I baptized them. I can't express what a gift that was. He was one of the few people I prayed for consistently for 30 years, a small price to be with him for the next 30 million. Chan wrote that the story is a reminder that no soul is too far gone for God. No heart is too hard for God to soften. No son or daughter is too lost for God to rescue. Keep praying for God to do what only he can. He insisted. So sometimes our prayers are not immediately answered, but be consistent in it. Be visionary with those prayers. Make it centered along with the Word of God and with His gospel. Number three, we must be very specific in our prayer. So let's go back to verses 3 and 4, and you look at how many little details that he puts in there. He doesn't say, all right, just pray for the gospel to be spread. No, he says, all right, let's ask God to open up a door to declare the mystery of Christ. That I know exactly what to speak in those circumstances. So be very, very specific. So for example, BJ's great grandpa, okay, guy who, you can look him up in the history books. He was the first man on the beaches at Normandy. Harvey Olson, you can learn a bit about him. So, very first guy, right on the beaches, right there, like at 2 or 3 in the morning, got into this raft with a couple of men from his unit, and they paddled across the English Channel to this small island, and they marked the beaches with some lights so that the boats would know exactly where to go as they left England and headed to the shores of Normandy. But went through World War II, went through Korea, and, you know, his heart was hard. He had a son named Paul Olson. He's my father-in-law. And Harvey, great-grandpa, just was a very hard, hard man. Paul Olson, the son, came to know the Lord as Savior in high school, and he just prayed for his dad because he was a hard man and he didn't know Christ, and he prayed and prayed and prayed for 30 years. And it seems to happen in that time frame. It takes time. And it wasn't until Harvey got very, very ill that he came to know the Lord as Savior, that Paul was able to lead his dad to the Lord. And it took time, and it was tough, and he was a hard man, and he wanted nothing to do with Christ or anything, but he was consistent and persistent, and he never gave up. And that's what God is calling us to do. We have to be very specific in our prayers, and we had to be consistent in them and never give up. And in due time, we will harvest. We will see, you know, what you sow out, you know, it will not return to you void. What you give to God in prayer, He will answer. And it may take a long time here on this earth, and He may not answer it here on this earth, but He will be consistent. He will cause it to come to fruition when it in eternity. Chuck Swindoll says, note how specific Paul was in his request to the Colossian prayers. He didn't ask them to pray for missionaries in general, but for himself and his co-workers specifically. He didn't ask them to pray for God to make himself known across the globe, but to grant Paul open doors to proclaim the gospel in his particular circumstance. He didn't ask the people to pray that God would open the hearts and minds of unbelievers around the world to respond to his revelation, but to give Paul clarity of expression when he preached the word to those who were around him. So, be very specific. So you have somebody in your life, you got a situation where you know that they don't know the Lord as Savior, be very specific in how you communicate to God about that individual. The effect, all right, so we got the plane of God's thinking. All right, it's eternal, and our thoughts will intersect with God's thoughts at that plane of prayer and of studying His Word. So the effect that this kind of thinking has upon our horizontal dimension should, all right, number one, affect how we walk. Okay, so verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Walk. All right, so the word translated conduct, or, you know, some of your translations will say conduct yourself. It's the Greek word peripateo, meaning to walk around. So peri, meaning around, and pateo, meaning to walk. So it means all of the actions of a person's daily life. So I want you to imagine somebody standing there. So you got Ethan, and you're going to kind of walk around him.
All right, I'm going to observe everything that's happening in him.
So the walk around is observation of how this person appears. And so we are to observe all the actions, walk in wisdom, toward outsiders. So how we operate. This is the actions of a person's daily life. So the world sees this. Your actions. They're curious. They're actually somewhat suspicious whether or not our faith is real. And so how you conduct yourselves, you walk in wisdom towards outsiders. People observe you. Looking at you, seeing, all right, is this real? You know, is what you're saying about Christ true? And so it should reflect on how we operate in this life. So it affects how we walk, and it affects how we talk. Okay, so seasoned with salt is the phrase that is used. Let your speech always be gracious. Gracious, seasoned with salt. So oftentimes, salt was used as a preservative in order to control spoilage in the ancient world. But I think the Apostle Paul is using, has a different purpose for using this metaphor in the text. And I think the quality of our speech is being expressed here. So, you guys had some chocolate, and oftentimes, you know, if you get fancy chocolate somewhere, they'll take little bits of like Himalayan sea salt and put it on there and things. So how many of you like the salted like caramels kind of things? Yeah. All right. So what the salt does is that it enhances the flavors of the food. And so this is what I think that the context and the text is trying to communicate to us, is that our words as believers add life. It adds zest. It enhances life. It provokes thought and wisdom. That our speech should be like seasoned with salt. It enhances life, makes things better. Okay, so as a result of this, and then we put our lives under the leadership of Christ, who's our source of wisdom, we experience positive effects. We know how to speak. We know how to answer, how to relate to others with tactfulness. Grants us opportunities to give advice, counsel to people amidst their struggles. So when we allow our mouths to be seasoned with God's wisdom. We're able to effectively minister and be effective to those who are around us. So, seasoning our speech with salt. Okay. Think about that. All right. When I was studying this, when I was doing this for a message for our church and in Circle, this was a very difficult lesson to try to swallow during that time, because we were managing the pool in our town, and I had to go take lifeguard courses and take water safety instruction, and I had to go to a town that was like about an hour drive away, and it was rough, because the lady who was teaching this course was crude and she was mean, and here I am like 40 years old and she was like treating me like a kid, and I was like, oh my goodness, I can't, you know, there's some times where, you know, I consider myself a pretty patient person, but there was like, there's a limit. And so here I am, I'm trying to learn these special strokes that in order to teach the kids, and it was like, she was like berating me in front of the whole entire class. And I was like, I just can't take this anymore. This is just miserable. So I had to go through 2 days of this, about 20 hours of training with her in a class of about 10. And it was like she was picking on me the whole entire time. And I remember I just went back to my high school mindset, where I just simply, like, because I went to this really strict private Christian school, and I had to address everybody by ma'am and sir and things. So I just went back to that mindset and said, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes. And I just went into that mode. And then I remember that first day, I was like, oh, Lord, I just can't get through this anymore. Just the berating the whole entire time. And so I went home, and I, every single night I would like, go to Ellie's room, and I would have devos, with her. And I remember reading, in her Bible, it said, just do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I'm like, Ellie, this is the hardest thing I've had to read today, because the way I want to be treated is not happening, but I need to treat that individual with honor and respect. If I'm going to get that, I'm going to have to deal that. If I'm going to sow it, that's what I'm going to reap. And it was just a good reminder that I'm not perfect. And so that very next day I stepped into it, and I was like, all right, Lord, you're going to have to give me strength through this season. My mouth, my speech with salt. I pray, God, that my walk would follow with what I am saying, that I would not be hypocritical in my operation. And the Lord had to realign my thinking. All right. And that's what Paul is saying right here in this text, is God, bring me into your mindset, because that intersection of our lives within his thoughts is very limited. Okay. And it's very easy to get distracted, to get out of that mindset. And so it takes prayer. It takes refocusing. And guess what? You have to do that every single day of your lives. It's a discipline. And I'll tell you, it's not easy, but when you start the day out right, when you say, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to go with this, but I'm going to seek you, seek your kingdom, desire what you want. Right in that little moment of worship and of realignment of our thoughts, that's when he starts saying, all right, that's when I'm going to work the best. Okay? That is Colossians 4. Right there, you got a little application section. Fill that in at your leisure. Your little crossword puzzle. You guys finished that? All right. Yeah, it's in the back. Well, actually, you can make your own if you'd like. Yeah, that'd be great. Okay, but it's in the back. Just fill that out. You don't have to turn that in to me. Just have it completed when you hand in your notes on Tuesday. I will have, if you want to take the final early, you can. Okay, but it will be after Thursday this week. And it's an easy final. Okay, it's open notes and open Bible. So, and then you, did I have a paper for you? Or you already turned that in? It was just one paper? Okay, yep, you already did that. Okay, I'm getting my classes confused. There's a verse quiz on Thursday. It's Colossians 4, 5, and 6. We just covered much of that. And so after Thursday, you can take your final. Just have somebody close by to you to verify you took it and things, and just say, hey, this was witnessed by so-and-so. You can even take it in your room, all right, in a nice environment. Grab a cup of coffee, whatever you need. And then if you don't want to take it after Thursday, you can take it on Tuesday next week, and you just have time. But you will have to turn in your notes afterwards, and that's that. Okay? Questions?
When is that final due?
It's Tuesday.
Next week?
Yep. So, yeah, Tuesday during class, you can take it then, or you can take it anytime Thursday on. Okay.
Is there any difference between doing it early and doing it at the normal time?
No. Well, I mean, if you want to add, enhance your notes, if you want to do an Emma or Delaney thing where you put in pretty colors in all of your notes, yeah, that's great. But the content of your notes and the content of application is going to be part of your grade. So, the more time that you get, yeah, the better. But if you want to take it early, you can. So.
If we take it early, can we fill up some?
You can sleep. Take a nap. Yeah. So. Yeah, unfortunately. So, yeah, get a nap in. One more time. Can we get the test?
Where do we get the test? We're
going to
get it.
Oh, just, I will stick the test in my box, back there, and just go over there and take one out, fill it out, and then I'll have a little folder in there that you can stick your finished ones in there. It is essay. Okay, essay questions. So if your notes are complete and things, then you'll be like, hey, easy peasy. All right, I might throw in a couple of extra credit in there. It won't be the cartoons because it is open notes. because, and you're, it'll already be in there, but it might be something that we covered in class. So. The what?
The MASH results.
The MASH results. Oh, that's good. Yeah, what? What is, Ethan's love language and his animal personality. What was his animal personality?
Otter lion.
Otter lion?
Yeah.
Was it? Okay. That's good. Okay. Kiwi?
Do we have to test at least pairs?
Well, you can, but if you have like a witness next to you, yeah, that's great. So, Mr. Tom. How many of you guys were paying attention to that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Who was? Oh, that was Joe Biden with like 30 kids, right? Oh. Manchin, Joe Biden, and the 30 kids with him. Man, so, all right.
Okay, will there be first memorization? No way, because
you said open Bible. Yeah, well, your verse quiz is next session, which is on the 2 days, on Thursday. So not on the final. Yep. So it's just essay and a couple of extra credits in there.
Okay, we're turning in our notes, right?
Yes.
Before the final.
After the final.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. I hope you all are coming back for second semester because you're going to have to get your notes then because it's going to be difficult, or unless if you're around. Yeah. Oh. Vax them. Okay.